Turn with me then in your Bibles to Acts in chapter 2. And we'll read in here the account of the day of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit and the sermon of Peter to explain what is happening. Because this is where we find a quotation from Joel in chapter 2, which we'll look at in the sermon, God willing. So Acts in chapter 2 from verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapour of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence.' Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brothers, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Amen. May God bless that word to us. Turn with me then in your Bibles to Joel and chapter 2, and we'll continue our studies there. So give us a quick recap before we pick up the reading. Joel has been preaching to his own people. And in chapter 1, he was telling them that for their sins, God is going to bring them judgment. He has brought them judgment. And yet he will bring them some more. And so he calls them, at the end of chapter 1 and in chapter 2 as well, to a heartfelt, real repentance. An actual returning to the Lord, a rending of their hearts, and not of their garments. A real, inward, full, heartfelt, wholehearted repentance that God may forgive them. Upon their repentance, in chapter 2, we saw how God withdrew his judgment from the people and promised them blessings. Blessings that they couldn't even conceive in their minds. And today, it is our blessing to come to the pinnacle of those blessings that God gives to repentant sinners. In verse 28 of Joel 2. In response to their repentance, this is... That's the context. In response to their repentance, God will give his Spirit to all flesh. But there will still be a day of judgment. Nevertheless, whoever calls on the Lord will be saved. So let's read those few verses there, Joel 2, from verse 28. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls." And so we're going to look at three things, as is the tradition. The Spirit on all, judgment for all, and salvation for all. First of all then, Spirit on all, in verse 28 and 29. "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." What does that mean? Up to and including Joel's day, the Spirit of God was not on all people. It was limited to certain people. For example, one of the limitations was generally speaking to those of Israel. There were some exceptions to that. But God declares by Joel that a day is coming when those limitations will be removed. There will no longer be any distinction between those people who receive the Spirit on them. There will no longer be a distinction between those people who receive God's Spirit. And that's the emphasis here that Joel is making. See, he says, the young women, the old men, the young men, the men servants, the maid servants, all sorts of people, they will all receive the Spirit of God in those days. And this is what Joel is calling his people and himself to anticipate. One day, the Spirit of God will be poured out on all sorts of people. Our reading in Acts 2 is where we see those days being finally ushered in. 120 people were gathered together on that day, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Who was there, do you know, in Acts 2? Who was present on the day of Pentecost? Who numbered the 120? We don't know them all, but we do know some. We know some. The apostles were there, the 11 disciples, it remains. So you've got the taxmen who formerly loved the world and money, but now they love the Lord Jesus. You have fishermen at the bottom of society. You have James, the brother of Jesus, a new convert, only been converted a short time. And he's there. Previously he had resisted the Lord Jesus, wouldn't call him his Messiah. But he's there, he receives the Spirit. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. She received the Spirit. They were the women were there. And among them was that lady who was formerly demon-possessed. And she was there. And they all received the Spirit. And they all spoke about the wonderful works of God. That much is clear from Acts 2. All of those 120 received the Spirit. And all of them spoke and witnessed about the wonderful works of God in the city. Now these remarkable days, these exciting days, these stimulating days, where God's Spirit is poured out on any and all who turn to him, continue even today. Have you ever been to a church abroad? I wonder, how many different countries have you gone to church in? To any church in the world, remember those that you may have been to, any church in the world you go to, including this one, and you will find a mind-boggling mix of people. You'll find rich people and poor people, men and women, Labour voters, Conservative voters, you'll find drug addicts, you'll find gossip addicts, you'll find the young, you'll find the old, you'll find university students, you'll find people with Alzheimer's disease. You'll find pastors and members. You'll find people from all sorts of languages and nations. All manner of distinctions between these people, except for when it comes to the Spirit of God. There is no distinction. They have all received His Spirit because they have each repented of their sin and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. And so they have all received the Spirit. 1 Corinthians says this, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." But that's not all that is here to be explained. You also have this, "I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions." And Peter adds on to the end of that all of these people will prophesy. If the Spirit of God has come indiscriminately upon all Christians, all people who repent and believe, shouldn't all Christians prophesy? Now there's a question. Well, allow me to suggest that the short answer is yes, but that is going to need some explanation, isn't it? It starts in Numbers, in chapter 11. There's an incident that occurs there which culminates in verse 29. Let me read this to you. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 29, if I remember correctly. This is Moses speaking. There's an incident there that culminates in Moses saying this, Are you zealous for my sake? He's speaking to Joshua. He says, oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And so Moses ties together their prophecy to God's spirit being on people. If you turn the page, you'll find the next one. Numbers 12 and verse 6, where we see dreams and visions are tied together with prophecy, where God says, if there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. And so the Spirit of God being on his people is tied together with their prophesying, their dreaming, and their visions. It's all tied together under prophecy. That is maintained now until Joel 2, where he ties it all together and says that God's Spirit will pour out on all people like Moses wished, and that all these people will prophesy as Moses wished. And then we come to Acts chapter 1, where Jesus says in verse 8, this is Jesus speaking, he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus says, the Spirit coming on people, they will prophesy, they will witness about me, they will speak about me in Jerusalem. And then finally we have it in Acts 2, where Peter says, all these people that are witnessing now of the Lord Jesus, he explains it by saying, these witnesses have all received the Spirit, just like Joel said in Joel 2. So when the 120 disciples in Acts chapter 2 begin to witness of the wonderful works of God, Peter explains it by saying, this is what Joel said would happen. The Spirit has come upon all of God's people, all sorts of people. They all know now prophecy, witnessing to the wonderful works of God. This is just what Moses prayed in Numbers 11. Oh, that all of the Lord's people would receive the Spirit and prophesy. It's just what Joel said would happen, that God would pour out his Spirit on all flesh, and they will all prophesy. It's just what Jesus said, you will receive power when my Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Now sometimes we can get a bit mixed up about all that by the way that the epistles talk about prophecy in a number of different ways. And that's not what we're talking about now. There's more to that. We're talking now about witnessing. The Spirit of God comes on his people and they testify. They prophesy to God's dealings with them, the wonderful works of God. And this is where Joel and Peter catch up to us today. Upon our repentance and belief, like Joel was calling his people to, when we turn back to God, we all are going to receive the Spirit of God who indwells each of us now, and so we will witness to the wonderful works of God by which he has dealt with us. Are you a Christian? Are you a believer? Have you received the Holy Spirit? Do people hear you witnessing about the wonderful works of God? Because all those things are tied together. If you have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, then the Bible says you have received his Holy Spirit, and you shall be the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you speak to people like that? Let me tell you about the Lord Jesus. Let me tell you what he did for me. He loved me. And he gave himself for me. He died on the cross so that I needn't die. He took my sins away. He reconciled me to God. He gave me his Spirit. He's given me a hope for life after death. He makes me satisfied in this life. He gives me a hope for life and death. He is my life. And because of him, death will be my gain. You witness to people like that because you have the Holy Spirit. But that's not all that we find in Joel 2 in this little section. After that daunting part about the Spirit coming on all flesh and us all prophesying, we have verse 30 and 31, where we see that not only will the Spirit come upon all, but there will be a judgment for all. And so the universal scope of God's blessing gives way to the universal scope of his judgment. He says that although now, because of our repentance, God has turned us from the day of judgment. He saved us from that day. But the event will still occur. This is because of what we spoke about this morning briefly. God is just. If God is just, he must punish sin. He must end wickedness and evil in the world. And so there will be a day of judgment. However, I've never heard that illustration where they say prophecy can be a bit like standing on top of a mountain in a mountain range. And as you look over the mountains, you see lots of different mountain peaks, but they all look like they're very close together. Have you heard that before? I think you've heard it from me. What that illustrates is how, although those mountains look like they're close together from where you are, there's actually many miles in between them all. And that's what we have in this chapter. Already we have, as we said last week, I think, wasn't it? We have the present blessings of God in verse 18 and 19. And then we have future blessings of God. Really far in the future blessings, verse 28 and 29. And we even have the last day blessings. And they're all bunched up together in this one little prophecy. Which is why you can have the Spirit of God coming on all flesh, like Acts 2, right next to these verses here about the last day of judgment. I don't know about you, but if these things in verses 30 and 31 have occurred, I think we'd have all noticed. They're very obvious signs. They'll be witnessed by everyone on the planet. Nobody can miss these. It's a universally witnessed judgment. And so we see in this section, with these things all bunched up together, the simultaneous joy of the believer and the terror of the unbeliever on that last day. On that day, each and every one of us in this room will either weep and wail or sing and shout for joy. If you are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ today for the forgiveness of your sins, then you have received His Spirit, and on that day, you will be saved. What will you be doing on that day? When you are there, and you will witness if you'll be there, what will you be doing? Will you be singing and shouting or weeping and wailing? I'll tell you what you'll be doing if you're in the Lord Jesus. If you're in the Lord Jesus, because you've received of His Spirit, you will be witnessing to the wonderful works of God. And we've been given a lovely insight to that. I'll read you some words here that the Bible says that you'll either hear or even take part in on that day. When we see the Lord Jesus coming with all of His angels, the sky rolls back like a scroll, and that day has finally come when He's going to judge the living and the dead. If we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, we get to sing, "You are worthy, you are worthy, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." We'll get to sing together. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. We'll get to sing together. Again, we have these words. "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." These are the songs that we will sing together if we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. "Great and marvellous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are all your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you. For your judgments have been manifested." These are wonderful songs that will ring all over the globe by Christians. People who have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, been saved, received His Spirit, and given a wonderful witness and testimony. "This is the Lamb of God who was slain for me." Wonderfully, this takes us to where we're going to close in salvation. For all. In Joel 2, it ends in verse 32 by saying, "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What does whoever mean? Who is whoever? This speaks to us about the universality, the inclusivity of God's salvation. You know, when we live in a day, don't we, 2020, where the watchwords are inclusivity and tolerance, isn't it? But it doesn't get much more inclusive than this. God will save anyone who calls on him. Anyone. He will save whoever calls on him to be saved. He will save men, he will save women, he will save the English and the Welsh. He will save the Jew, the Gentile. He'll save Christians, he'll save Muslims, he'll save straight people, he'll save gay people, trans people, and whatever gender they invent next, he will save from them. Because any and all can be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saints and sinners, you and me, anyone can be saved if they call on God. This is his graciousness. Respectable people like Nicodemus, they believed in Jesus, and so they were saved. Rebels like the thief on the cross who lived a life of sin, he believed in the Lord Jesus, and so he was saved. You can be sure that people like you, people like me, we can be saved. Although God is the most inclusive person that has ever existed, saving any and all who will call upon him, there is also an exclusivity to his salvation. See how verse 32 ends. "For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be a deliverance." What does that mean? What's God saying here? He's saying, whoever calls upon me shall be saved. But salvation only comes by one way, and that's my way. You remember Rahab from the book of Judges? Her whole world was about to face judgment, wasn't it? Her whole city, her whole life, everything was about to be brought down by God in a day of the Lord, in a day of judgment. May she be saved? She's a Gentile, she's a woman, she's a harlot. Can she be saved? Yes! Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is inclusive of all. But only if she calls on this God. Only if she believes in his salvation. Only if she forsakes all others and turns to him alone. And so she does. She leaves her previous life behind. She abandons herself to the God alone who saves. I have a friend back in Cardiff. He was a Muslim, worshipping a false god. Can he be saved? You can bet on it. Of course he can be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved, but only by Jesus Christ. There is no other name given on heaven or earth by which men can be saved. Another friend of mine, formerly a Hindu, he offered blood sacrifices to false gods. Can he be saved? You bet he can be saved. God can reach him. It doesn't matter where he is. If he calls upon God, he will be saved. Not by any one of those millions of gods, but only by Jesus Christ. One more example. Me. I was seeking salvation in religion, in church, in piety, in doing good. Could I be saved? Yes, of course, I can be saved. Anyone can be saved. But not by a single good work. Not by any religion. Not by any church attendance. Only by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Anyone can be saved, but only by Jesus. Muslims can be saved, but not by Allah or Muhammad. Pharisees can be saved, but not by the law. Christians can be saved, but not by church attendance. You can be saved, but only by God's own way. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You will. In the last day, when we see the moon turn to blood and the sun turn to darkness, and we'll see the blood and the smoke and that judgment, that terror, and we hear the singing of Christians in our ears singing about the wonderful works of God, and we hear the cries of the unconverted for whom it is too late, whom will you have called on? Will you call on yourself? Will you call on another God? Would you have called on your church, your pastor, your parents? Who will you call on? There is no one to call on but God. Call on him. Anyone who calls on him will be saved. Let me actually finish by looking at these last words in 32 about this calling. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. As the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. So who's calling here? What's going on? Is Joel contradicting himself? Do we call on God, or does God call on us? Well, to help clarify things better than I can, in 1 Corinthians 1 we read this, right at the beginning of the letter where Paul is introducing the letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, to the church of God which is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on Jesus Christ our Lord. Called to be saints by God, calling on God, calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, when we put it all together, we see this. God, as he called people to repent in Joel chapter 1 and 2, now he calls people to call on him. That's how it works. He calls you to call on him. What a good God we have. He sees me, he sees you, running headlong into hell with our ears shut to him, with our eyes closed to him. We will not listen, we will not be saved. We are running from him. He sees us running towards that terrible day of judgment that he has planned, and so he calls out, repent and believe. Call on me and I will save you. Call on me and I will save you. Call on me and I will save you. You have heard his call. Will he hear yours? I'll read just two verses and then we'll pray and sing. This one comes from Romans 10, chapter 12. For there is no distinction anymore between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. And then 1 Peter chapter 2, we have this in verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Amen. Let's pray together. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for telling us about the day of the Lord, for warning us about the coming judgment for our sins and our wickedness. We thank you all the more, Lord God, for calling to us to call upon you that we may be saved. Thank you for your patience, Lord, that you showed to us already. We just pray, Lord, that it would not be in vain, but that you would see all sorts of people coming to you in repentance and faith. We pray, Lord, that you should pour your Spirit out on each of us, that we should know what it is to have the forgiveness of our sins in the Lord Jesus' name, and that we would testify to his wonderful works that he has done for us in giving himself to save us from our sins. Oh Lord, have us all call upon him, we pray. Amen.